How's everyone doing today? Doing good? Some of you aren't too sure about that. A little quiet, that's all right. Boy, I've been having a good week. Isn't it nice when the sun is out just shining? Isn't this great? I mean, we know that the light of Christ is always shining, so we've always got light shining, so it's every week is good. But it's been nice when the weather's nice too. Well, 1 Peter, guys, let's turn there today. We finished up chapter 1 last week, and we're going to get into chapter 2 this morning. Let's just pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for this awesome time together today, this time of worship, time of studying your word, and I pray that you would rightly divide your truth today to our hearts and that it would get a hold of us. And God, apply your truth to us and allow your spirit to come and just illuminate it that we might understand today. As we go through this chapter together this morning as the body of Christ, that every person might grow from it and become closer to you through it, Jesus. That's what we desire. Do your work today in our hearts and our lives. May we be open to you and to your spirit, we pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 2. Peter has just come out of chapter 1 where he ended the chapter dealing with the Word of God and how we have been born again, not a corruptible seed, not a seed that's going to fade away or be destroyed, but of incorruptible seed, and that was through the Word of God. We came to life in Christ from having heard the gospel, having heard the good news. And the Word of God, Peter says, lives and abides forever. I like that. He said that was the gospel, what we preached to you. And let's begin at chapter 2. We saw in chapter 1 three things. We saw the believer's life of hope. We also saw the believer's life of holiness. And then at the end of chapter 1, we saw the believer's life of harmony as he was getting into some areas there about loving the brethren, showing sincere love for one another, enjoying that life of harmony. And then he shared about the Word. But now as we get into chapter 2, look at what he says in verse 1. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now Peter is continuing the same thought from chapter 1. This idea of living in harmony with one another. He says, put off these things that characterize the old nature. Peter's saying, lay aside those things of malice. Wickedness is what he's saying. Those thoughts of deceit. If ever you're trying to be deceiving. You know, hypocrisy. Trying to be somebody you're not, or trying to leave an impression, you know, different than what you really are. Being hypocritical. Saying one thing and doing another. Saying, set those things aside. Thoughts of envy. That's something that we can all struggle with. And evil speaking. Put those things aside, he's saying. Now, Paul used a similar thought in Colossians 3, verse 5 to 10. Let's turn there real quick. And he says there in verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Don't think for a second that, you know, well, I was lived a good life before I came to the Lord. I was pretty pure. No, Paul says, hey, you all once lived in those things. You all walked according to those things. Born of the flesh, born in sin. But he says in verse 8, now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Some of those same things that Peter writes about in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. It's kind of like when you go out shopping. You've got all these old clothes and they got holes in them. They're just falling apart. You know, I know as a guy especially, maybe ladies aren't like that, but guys especially, I mean, I hate to throw out clothes. I mean, I'll have a shirt that is ready to just kind of fly off my back and just disintegrate into thin air before I want to throw it out, you know. But there comes a time you need to go and buy those new clothes. Those old things just aren't going to cut anymore. And Paul is saying, hey, you know what? It's time to put off that old nature, those old things. Put them off. They're not going to do any good. You need to put on that new wardrobe, in a sense, he's saying, that new life characterized by these things. It says, having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Paul says that we are to put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge. Now, knowledge of what? Renewed in knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God by which we see clearly Christ and His sacrificial work for us. Now, Paul also said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is how we grow in that knowledge. It is through the Word of God, applying the Word to our lives, and we have our mind renewed. No longer are we focused on those things that Peter talks about in chapter 2 here. You know, malice, wickedness, deceit, hypocrisy. No longer are we wanting to pattern our lives after those things. When we are getting into the Word of God, we're renewing our mind, saying, hey, this is what I want to live for. This is what the new person in Christ is to be characterized by, and I want to get into the Word. So what does Peter say then? As he gets into verse 2, he says, listen, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. If you want to be people who are living in harmony with one another, putting aside all these things that aren't to be a mark of the Christian, well, here's what you need to do, Peter says. Get into the Word. Not only just, you know, get into, well, let's see what, I'll flip through, you know, okay, Psalm, you know, chapter 113, you know, read a verse, for okay, there, I'm done. No, Peter says, desire to get in the Word. And that word desire is kind of, we sing that song, as a deer pants for streams of living water. The Psalm says that, chapter 42. That's what that word desire is really meaning. Like a deer when he comes to the water brook, who's just thirsty, wants to devour that water. That's how we need to be receiving the Word. Just hungry for it and thirsty for it. Where you just can't wait to get into it. And it feeds your soul. And Peter kind of makes that analogy. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, for my daughter Madison, who's all of about 9 months, for her to grow strong and for her to become healthy, man, she needs to be given that pure milk. Pure milk that only, you know, her mom can give. And at 3 a.m, I'm quite happy for that fact. But she needs to desire that pure milk, because it's by that pure milk that a little infant is going to grow, that a little baby is going to grow strong and healthy. That's what's going to develop her bones and her body. Now, Madison, if she would have her way, well, she would like to put anything she can in her mouth. You know, the other day, we're out in the lawn, and next thing I know, I look over, and she's chewing on something. Madison, what do you... And I dig in there, and she's got this wilted flower, you know, in her mouth that I'm sure isn't tasting too good. Madison loves to, you know, put rocks in her mouth. She would love to get a hold of, you know, a nice juicy hamburger that she sees her dad eating a little too much. But she would love to eat these things, no doubt about it. But for her to be healthy and to grow, I want to just give her that pure milk that she's going to grow by. That's what she needs. Now, if we allow her to eat anything that she wants, well, I mean, she's going to get very uncomfortable. Probably going to get an upset stomach. It may cause for a lack of growth if we just give her what she wants. Now, these are all things that can be enjoyed at the right time and at the right age, of course. Now, Cole and Jaden, on the other hand, my two boys, they should be enjoying a little bit more of a well-balanced diet. If all they ever wanted was milk, you know, guys, come to the table, it's dinner time, just a glass of milk, Dad, that's all I want. You know, I begin to think there's a little bit something wrong here, and I have to look at probably investing in a cow to have in my backyard or something to meet their needs. It just wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be right. If all they were wanting as a 7-year-old and 4-year-old was milk all the time, I'd be thinking, that's just not right. You're not going to grow properly because of that. They need to get into the meat and the veggies and just, you know, all those different food groups in order for them to grow. Now, look at what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14 says. You don't need to turn it. Let me read it to you. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen to what it said. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Now, yeah, the word is likened to that pure milk that allows babies to grow. And as new Christians, yeah, we want to get them into the Word of God. We want them to have a desire to get in the Word. And it's like that milk that feeds the new baby, so they grow by it. But if a person's been a Christian for about 20 years, and you say, okay, guys, let's turn, you know, to the book of Genesis. And they're like, okay, Genesis, that's in the Old Testament, right, isn't it? Okay. You know, and all they can recite is John 3:16, and that's still a little bit iffy. Well, then you got to begin to wonder, as a Christian for 20 years, you know, are you really getting into the Word of God? See, there's many Christians who have been Christians for a long time, but they're still at that baby stage because they have not gotten into the... They've not gone past that milk stage. They've not gone past just the basics of the Word. And as believers, we need to feed on the Word where it becomes meat to us, where it begins to supply more of that nourishment to our bodies. As we mature as Christians, we want to get more into the Word. We want to memorize more Scripture. We want to understand more of the Word because it allows us to grow stronger. That's what we need to do. Now, many times, my boys, they come to the table for dinner or lunch, whatever, and they don't have much of an appetite. In fact, that happens a little more often than I would wish. They come and I'm just not that hungry. Or they'll have, you know, one bite of their plate and that's it. And why is that? Why aren't they hungry? It's because they've been snacking on things that they shouldn't be a lot of the times. You know, they get into the snack cupboard and they're just picking out on these things. They don't have an appetite for when it's mealtime. Those are things that we need to put aside so we have an appetite for what is needed. And so what is Peter saying at the beginning of this chapter? Lay aside those things that oftentimes hinder believers from coming into the Word, from growing. It says, lay aside these things because those are things that are going to restrict you from growing in the Word. Those are things that are going to restrict you from maturing as believers. Lay them aside. Just as my boys. And you say, guys, that box of chips, put it aside because dinner's coming. And I want you to eat what is needed, what is proper, what's going to be healthy for you. I want you to eat that. And so oftentimes, there are Christians that don't have an appetite for getting into the Word because they are too much into the world. And it is allowing them to not have an appetite for what is needed and what is proper and what is good. And it's causing a restriction from getting into the Word. Now, I'd love to see my kids eat something that they just love. My kids love broccoli. Most kids don't. I don't know why they like broccoli, but it's great. I love it, you know. And they enjoy it. They dig in. And I love to, you know, a lot of times you'll give them something and they'll be like, I don't like that. And they never had it before. They'd never seen the thing before. It's like, I don't like that. You know, I said, just try it. And Jane, a lot of times, he'll, you know, dig into it. And it's like, I like that. Hey, that's good. And you know what? I love to hear them say, oh, I like that. You know why? Because it means they're going to want more. They're going to want more. What does Peter say here? If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, that really should read, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter's saying, get into the Word. You know that God is gracious. You know that He's loving. You know that He's kind. And when we get into the Word, we begin to see those truths just compounded to us, just come right into our face, and we go, man, the Lord is good. And when you get into the Word and you begin to see just how good the Lord is, what does it do? It says, I want to read more about that. I want to get more into it. I want to understand more of the Word because the Lord is so good. The Lord is so kind and gracious. And Peter's saying, since you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, desire to get into the Word. And I'm thankful, and I said this many times before, I'm thankful that as a fellowship, that is going to be our priority. That we study through the Word of God. Because this is what's needed. You know, having a 3-point sermon on a nice philosophy, you know, that might hit a chord for some. But it's the Word of God that we need to get into. That we need to feast on. That we need to be hungry for. Because this is what's going to make a difference. As Peter said in chapter 1, this is what's living and is going to abide forever. It's the Word of God. And so we're going to be faithful to study through it. And I pray that you guys, as you go home through the week, that you don't just put your Bible aside and say, well, I know where it is for next Sunday. I'll make sure I grab that on my way out to church. No, I pray that you'd be a people that are getting into the Word of God throughout your week. And I know we have busy schedules. I know what that's like. It's a struggle for me to just, you know, sit down and just take time to read the Word. But what a benefit it is. What a joy it is when you begin to just feast on the Word of God and on His loving truth to you. Man, it just nourishes you. It feeds your soul. So be people that are through the week getting into the Word, taking every minute you can just to taste and see how good the Lord is to you. Well, verse 4. Peter says, "Come to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter now begins to talk about something that's very close to him, very close to his heart. It's the subject of living stones. Remember that Jesus called Peter, "Your name will be Peter now, a rock." We're going to get into that a little bit later. But we have the opportunity, through the Word, to come to Jesus, whom Peter refers to as that living stone. You see, John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we're getting into the Word, we're not just getting into some fanciful writings that some people wrote many centuries ago. We're not getting into some dry storytelling. We're getting into the life of Christ. We're getting into the very person of Jesus. That's who the Word is. And when we come into the Word, we are coming to Him as to a living stone. Peter says, "He was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Peter gives the reference to what he's talking about here in verses 6 to 8. Let's skip down to verse 6. We'll get to verse 5 in a second here. But look at what Peter says, and he begins to quote from some Old Testament scripture. Peter was a knowledgeable man. You remember how we talked at the beginning of our study in Peter, where there are many critics today who think, you know, Peter couldn't have written this letter. It's too wise. It's too intellectual. Peter was just a dumb old fisherman, you know, always making these mistakes and stuff. Peter couldn't have written this. But Peter was knowledgeable in the Scripture. In fact, as they stood before the council many times in Jerusalem, people were confounded by their wisdom of the Scriptures. And Peter now begins to just recite many Scriptures to us throughout this passage in chapter 2, throughout the whole chapter. And you remember that he was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Man, that can take the dumbest guy of all and just use him in a profound way. And so he says in verse 6, "Therefore it's also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. He says Jesus was that chief cornerstone. And then he says in verse 7, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Quoting from Psalm 118, the wonderful messianic psalm there. Verse 22 in that chapter. And in verse 8, "The stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." He's become that to those who are disobedient, who choose not to accept him. Now in verse 7, well-known verse, Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Many of you I know have heard the story, the famous story of the rejected stone during the building of Solomon's temple. You see, when they were building this temple, they began to quarry all those stones in a different place from where the temple was being built. They cut all those stones, chiseled them so that they all fit so intricately together there on the stone quarry, and then they would deliver them to the temple site where the building was being built, and there were no tools or anything used on the temple site. They just got all these stones that were already pre-fit, and they put it all together so there was no noise, no nothing, no tools being used at the temple site. It just all came together. Well, one day, the builders of the temple site received the stone. They looked at it. They looked at the building. They said, this stone just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with the rest of the construction we have going on. So they kind of tossed it aside. And that was it. Well, they continued on the building. They got most of the building done when all of a sudden they realized they were missing one stone. The chief cornerstone, the most important part of the building. They were missing. They said, they phoned down to the rock quarry. They were using cell phones back in that day. And they phoned down and they said, hey, you know, Bob, what's going on? We have our building pretty much built, but we're missing the most important piece. You know, where's that stone? You guys should have had that sent to us a long time ago. And, you know, they looked through the records and said, well, you know, Jim, we sent that to you like months ago, even years. I mean, we sent that. We have it in our records that we chiseled this piece and we sent it to you. So they thought, what? And they began to kind of look around. They looked all around, and they soon discovered that this rock was kind of hidden under some bush that had begun to grow up over the years. And they grabbed this piece out. They put the rock in, and they realized it was the perfect fit. It was the right stone that they were looking for. But it was the stone that the builders had rejected and thrown aside. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who came as the Messiah. But what happened? People rejected him, said, no, you don't fit the person that we are looking for in the Messiah. You don't fit the bill. We're throwing you aside. We're rejecting you. We do not want you. We want a guy who's going to come and establish the kingdom and overthrow this Roman rule. We're tired of it. We want this kind of guy to be the Messiah. You don't fit that bill. So they tossed him aside. Peter said Jesus was that stone which the builders rejected. He has become the chief cornerstone. And that's what he's become in our lives, hasn't he? He's become that chief cornerstone, the most important thing in our lives. The piece that holds everything together. That's who he is in our lives. That's what he means to us. Without Christ, I don't know how people do it. But you see lives all around just crumbling, falling apart in dismay. Because they've rejected that chief cornerstone, that piece of the puzzle that is going to hold them together. The piece of that puzzle that's going to give them life, that's going to give them hope. That's why Peter's writing this letter, isn't he? The theme of his letter here, a living hope that we have in Christ. He's the most important thing in our lives. Without him, we'd just be empty. He's that cornerstone, and many have rejected him. Peter goes on at the end of verse 8 to say, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. The reason they stumbled was disobedience to the word. You see, they didn't see that the Messiah must suffer and die. They had the Old Testament passages. When Jesus came, they had all these passages. Isaiah 53, speaking of the suffering servant. The Messiah who had come, who would be broken, who would suffer. And they had these things, but they just didn't obey what the Word told them. They didn't receive the Word. They just wanted some guy that was going to be just this almighty Messiah and just, you know, reigning and ruling on earth. That's what they were looking for. Ultimately, Christ is going to do that. Don't get me wrong here. But the timing was not then. They had the passage, they had the scripture, but they didn't receive it. They were disobedient to the word. But now let's look at verse 5. Peter says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says we're living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Now, Jesus had said to Peter in Caesarea Philippi, he said, who do you say that I am? This is from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they gave all different answers. You know, some say Elijah. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus gives him that name, Peter, Petros in the Greek, which means a stone or a pebble. And Jesus continues to say that upon this rock I will build my church. Many people say, well, yeah, he's talking about Peter. He's kind of the early leader in the church. You know, one of these pillars of the church. He's going to build it upon Peter, that apostle. But the word for rock that Jesus used is Petra. Different from the word he used for Peter, Petros. Petra means a large rock, implying more of an immovable object. And there at Caesarea Philippi, a beautiful place where the streams are just flowing down. And there's large rock cliffs and sides of the mountain that are just all rock. And Jesus could have easily said, you know, Peter, Simon, that's awesome, that confession you made. Yeah, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says, you're not going to be Peter. And I'm sure Jesus could have picked up a little rock, you know, a little pebble. He said, your name's going to be Petros. It's a rock that can be thrown. It's not something that's, you know, always stable. We know Peter wasn't always stable when he was with the Christ, with the Lord, was he? He said, you're going to be Petros, this rock. But upon Petra, he could have looked at this, and when I was there, it was just amazing to see that the cliff, the side of the mountain there, just all rock, immovable, unshakable. It says, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. What really was he talking about? What rock was he talking about? What was he saying? Saying that he would build his church, not upon Peter, but upon the confession of Peter. What did Peter just say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, yeah. And it's upon that I'm going to build my church. Upon the confession, the realization that Christ is the Son of the living God. This is the foundation of the church. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul says we're being built up in that same foundation, the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And when we come to Christ, we're being put together in this building, in this construction, growing into this holy temple in the Lord. We are the church. The church isn't a physical building. It's people. People that have come before the Lord and have made that confession in their heart that Christ is the Son of the living God, that by Him we have life. We have our sins forgiven. And when a person makes that kind of confession, they're part of the church. And we're all being fit together, being built up, as Peter says, this spiritual house, this Christian community in which God dwells. Peter goes on to say that we are a holy priesthood in verse 5. Now, just as the priest was to go into the temple on behalf of the people, now we, as believers in the Lord, have access to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome, guys? There are people today that say, man, I can't go before God. There's no way. He's too holy. He's too righteous. I can't do it. But Christ has paved the way. When he was crucified on the cross, that veil in the temple that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple was torn in two, signifying that by Christ's work, we now have access to God through him. Just as the priest would go on behalf of the people, we now are a holy priesthood, Peter says. We have access to God. Now, the word priest in the Latin is pontifex. You know what that means? It means bridge builder. Bridge builder, that's interesting. It was the role of the priest to bring people to God. And guess what? In the same way, we now have that same responsibility, but also privilege of leading others to God, don't we? We're a holy priesthood. And we can say, guess what, guys? We can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can have a relationship with Him. And as a holy priesthood, We are those bridge builders which desire to bring people to God through our lives, through the way that we live, through the things that we say. Peter's going to get more into that. It was also the priest who offered up sacrifices and offerings to God. In the Old Testament, it was animal sacrifices that appeased God of sin. But since Christ has become the final sacrifice for sin, we as priests now have the privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Spiritual sacrifices. Well, what are those spiritual sacrifices? Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So, it's praising God, the fruit of our lips. And also, he says, doing good and sharing. So that's the sacrifices in which God is well pleased. Paul also said in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So we offer up our very bodies as a living sacrifice. We say, "God, here am I. Use me. Work through me and in me to do your work and your will. I'm just a sacrifice to you." What's a sacrifice? It's something that you offer up. It's something that you give up. And that's what we're to do with our bodies, is give up our lives, say, "God, use it. It's a sacrifice to you." Offering can be those spiritual sacrifices that we offer up to God. Now, let's look at verse 9. We've already covered 6 to 8. Verse 9 kind of shares some similar things as verse 5 does. And Peter just wants to reiterate again, after going through these Old Testament passages of how Christ is rejected, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You know, God had a special plan for the nation of Israel, didn't He? This was a chosen nation for God. Exodus 19, turn with me there real quick, okay? Exodus chapter 19. And looking at verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall to me be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." It says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. It says, you're a chosen people. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Is that ringing a bell here? You know, Peter's saying the same thing to believers today, to Christians. Back in 1 Peter, in verse 9, he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The nation of Israel, instead of becoming a nation that was governed by God, living for Him, they became just like the pagan nations around them. Instead of being an influence on their neighbors became an influence on them. And they sinned and rebelled continuously. So now Peter says that we are this chosen generation. We are that holy nation. We are now to be an example to the world, which is watching us closely. We are the ones that are to declare to others the blessings that we have received in Him. We've been brought out of darkness and now into His marvelous light. What a joy that is, isn't it? To be brought out of that darkness of sin, the darkness of the judgment of this world upon us, the darkness of God's wrath. We've been delivered from that. And we've been brought into His marvelous light. As I said at the beginning, boy, it's great when the sun is shining, isn't it? Boy, everybody's just cheery. Everybody's happy. Well, you know what? We have the light of Christ shining on us continuously. And I hope that just puts a joy in your heart. Whether it's raining outside, whether it's gloomy, weather, whatever. We've been brought into His marvelous light. We've been saved. We become that chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Imagine if you became lost on a mountain while skiing, and it became very dark. You were stuck. You couldn't move. No one was around. Just imagine that, it beginning to get dark. I remember when I was up at Whistler one time, and we were skiing, we were snowboarding, and me and a couple buddies, and we were staying in a little condo or something, and we were able to ski kind of right to it, but we got off some back, you know, trails and stuff, and I think we got a little lost, and we were trying to find our place that we were staying, and it was starting to get a little dark, and we were in this deep powder, it was tough to get through, and I was starting to get really worried about getting lost somewhere, and the darkness setting in, because when darkness sets in, of course, it's very hard to find somebody. I was freaked out that day. Luckily, we found our way out, and everything was fine, and I haven't been to Whistler since, but could you imagine being stuck somewhere on a mountainside? It gets dark. And someone went out in that mountain and spent all night searching for you, risking his own life to save you. And upon finding you, he carried you to the warmth and the safety of a nice, cozy, well-lit cabin. We would, I'm sure, want to tell everyone what a great man this was. I don't think we'd go out the next day going, "Oh man, let me tell you about these jumps I was doing earlier. Let me tell you about all these wicked tricks I was doing on my board, man. It was awesome." I wouldn't be gloating about those things I was doing. I would be wanting to heap praise upon this guy that risked his life to save me and brought me away from this danger into comfort. And it's the same way Peter's saying, you're this holy generation, royal priesthood. You've been saved, been brought out of darkness in this marvelous light. And now he's going to go on in this chapter to share with us what that needs to do in our lives. What kind of reaction that should have in our lives. That is to go out and be witnesses. We'll get to that in a minute. It says, you were once, in verse 10, a people, once not a people, but are now the people of God, who once did not obtain mercy, but have now obtained mercy. We at one time were nothing special, especially in the Jews' eyes back in this day. Boy, the Jews thought the Gentiles, you know, in this day there were just two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews thought they were this special people, this chosen generation. The Gentiles, man, they were just kind of dirt. In fact, I've said this to you before, in the Jews' mind, they thought the only reason the Gentiles were around were to keep the fires of hell lit. They were fuel for the flames of hell. That was the only reason Gentiles were around. That's the reaction Jews had to Gentiles. And they thought, these guys, they're nothing. They're a nobody group. They're destined for wrath. But God, with amazing mercy, saved us and called us. Where he's allowed the Gentiles now the same privileges that he once had reserved for the Jews. We've been given those same privileges, those same honors. It's a great privilege, but it's also a responsibility to be bearing fruit that the Father desires. You see, the nation of Israel didn't bear the fruit that the Father desired. And so we've been brought into that special relationship. And so not only is it a privilege, it's a responsibility. Well, what does Peter go on to say in verse 11? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, here we're looking at the kind of testimony that we are to have now, that God's delivered us out of darkness in his marvelous light. That's the kind of way that we are to respond to what God has done, to be a testimony. Peter says, live as pilgrims, as sojourners. I beg you. We talked a great deal about that going through our study in Genesis, because this is how the patriarchs lived, didn't they? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I said, we're just pilgrims. What does that mean? They were just holding down a temporary resident. They were just passing through. They were strangers in the land. They were awaiting that city built by God, awaiting to receive that promise that they would enjoy in heaven. That's what they were waiting for. And so they weren't putting all their stock in their lives here on earth. That's what Peter says is how we are to live. As pilgrims and sojourners, not trying to fit in with the world. You're different from the world. You have a different residence. You have a heavenly residence. It says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Since we're that holy nation, we're to recognize that we are not to be of the world. We are to obtain or abstain from the flesh that so often wages against us. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now, when he says Gentiles there, he's speaking of those that are unsaved. That's what he's looking at. Those that are unbelievers. Let your conduct be honorable. That when they see you and witness your lies, well, they might by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. What's the day of visitation? Well, the day when they are going to be with the Lord, when the Lord either raptures the church up or when he comes again, that second coming. Every person is going to stand before the Lord one day. It's going to be a day of visitation. Some are going to like what they hear. Some are not going to like what they hear. But he says, so that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, that they may be ready when that day comes. Jesus said the same similar words as to our conduct in Matthew 5:16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. So we have a responsibility, guys, on this world to live in a way that leaves a impression, a example to those around us in this world. So they might witness us and glorify our Father in heaven. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of how our lives are often watched. In the summer of 1805, he says, a number of Indian chiefs and warriors met in council at Buffalo Creek in New York to hear a presentation of the Christian message by a Mr. Cram from the Boston Missionary Society. After the sermon, a response was given by Red Jacket, one of the leading chiefs. Among other things, the chief said this, brother, you say that there is but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, why do you white people differ so much about it? Why not all agree, as you can all read the book? Brother, we are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find that it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again of what you have said. Interesting. You see, there might be many people that we witness to, and they don't readily receive what we're saying to them. But you know what many people do? They say, you know what? I'm just going to watch your life a little bit. I want to see this whole thing you're telling me about. I want to see it lived out on a day-to-day basis. I want to see how you respond to things. You're telling me about the love of Christ and the good news we have. Well, I just want to see that lived out. And many people do not readily respond to what we are saying to them because they want to see it lived out in our lives first. And that's how many people come to a salvation in the Lord, because they see the example of Christians around them. They say, you know what? There's something different about their lives. I see how they respond to tragedy. I see how they help one another. And you know what? I want what they've got. I see what a difference it makes in their lives, and I want that. People are watching, guys. People are studying your lives. And I pray that we might be leaving those kinds of witnesses that Peter is talking to us about in this chapter. Well, since we are living before the world as an example, Peter says a couple practical things to us in the rest of this chapter. We're going to breeze through this, okay? I want to get through this chapter. Couple practical things to us. So first of all, since people are watching, be submissive, guys. First of all, be submissive to government. He says in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. First, he says for us to be submissive to government. We do this, as Peter says, for the Lord's sake. It's not so that we can, you know, look all mighty and pious and anything like that. We do it for the Lord's sake. This is what the Lord wants of us, to be submissive to government. These people have been established and put into office by God, who is in control of all things. We have these leaders in different nations around us because God has ordained that. We might look at some of those and go, you know, that is awful. But God's got a plan through it all. He's in control. We may not like everything they stand for or do, but Peter says to submit so that people will be brought into a believing faith as they witness our lives in the world. And it's funny when you see some Christians in the news who just get all fanatical because of different, you know, government decisions made, and they're out holding these signs, and, you know, it's just awful some of the things they do, and they're just jumping around and causing a big scene. You know, I don't know if that's really leaving a positive witness for the world who's watching on. I think they're just looking and going, look at those wacko Christians, you know, look at what they're doing. Peter says, submit to government. Submit to those who are above you. Peter says in verse 14, they've been given for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now we hope that government is following with this. This is really the purpose, is to subdue those who are doing wrong and to benefit those who are doing right. For this is the will of God. Now, Peter desires that... Oh, we'll get into that later. It's the will of God. And he says in verse 16, as free, and not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Don't let your freedom be a license to sin. Just because you may not agree with the laws of the land, don't do wickedness and justify it by saying, you're a free man. I don't need to abide by law. When I go down in the States, when I was living there for a few years, you know, I didn't drive around and go, you know what, I don't need to obey these speed limits. I'm a Canadian. I go by their limits up there. Now, of course, you know, American speed limits are oftentimes a lot faster. I like their limits, but I don't say, hey, if I get pulled over, listen, I'm a Canadian officer. I don't need to abide by these laws. Forget it. No way. I'm not living by it. I go by what they say up in Canada. Well, he just looked at me and go, sorry, buddy, you know. Here's a, you know, $1,000 ticket just for, you know, just for being snooty. And it wouldn't go over too well. In the same way, God has us on this earth to obey the law. And we don't say, listen, I'm under grace. I can do what I want. I don't need to obey this law. Peter's saying, no, you don't let your license or let your liberty be an opportunity to just do what you want, to do wickedness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. We are to abide by the law when, and this is important, guys, when it does not force us into contradiction to God's law. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 gives us an example of that. See, that's where we draw the line, okay? There might come a day, and I'm sure we're just on the threshold of that, where there will be laws that begin to be instituted where it causes us to compromise our faith or to go against God's word, God's law. We are to uphold God's word at all costs. I believe that's biblical. So we follow the laws of the land when it does not bring us into contradiction of God's law. Does everybody follow there? Read Acts 4:19 when you get home if you want to see some example of that. And then he says in verse 17, just throws out some, you know, let me see what I can just feed these guys. I'm going to just pound them. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. He just kind of gives a whole mouthful of things that are going to be beneficial to do. Things that are going to be helpful as a witness to the world. And then he says, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now in this day, there were many Christians who were slaves. They were often treated unfairly. Now, we don't have that same kind of situation today, slaves and servants. Some people might if you're wealthy, but not like it was in this day. This would equate in our day to employers and employees. You could read it, employees, be submissive to your employers with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Whoa, hold on, Peter. It's getting a little heavy now. As I said earlier, Christians, as slaves, were being treated unfairly. Some had nice masters who were good and kind. Others had masters who were harsh. Peter says to be submissive to those people. Look at what Nero was doing in the land when Peter was writing this. Bringing in a wave of persecution that has never been seen before and the like. Christians were going through such awful torment because of their faith at the hands of Nero, the Roman emperor. And Peter says, submit? Be submissive to that? Even when they're harsh? Well, it says in verse 19, this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. We're to do these things. We are to take these things because it's commendable before God. Now Peter says, listen, if you're beaten for your faults, in other words, if you go and steal from your master and you're beaten for it, don't sit there and go, oh man, I just received a beating. Oh, I'm just commendable before God. No, I mean, you deserve that. It's when you have done or been accused of something, beaten for it or whatever, persecuted for it, and you're innocent of it. You know, you don't come home from work. If I came home from work and said, oh, Michelle, my boss, he's just laying into me. He's accusing me of taking things from the, you know, from work, and oh, he's just giving me a hard time. Man, I'm sure being persecuted as a Christian. And Michelle says, well, did you take anything? And I say, well, I mean, yeah, I did take some things, but I mean, it's just not right. It's not fair. It's not fair. I'm a believer. It shouldn't be happening. I mean, no, I'm in the wrong. I get what I deserve. But in the same way, if I'm being accused of work for things that I'm not responsible for, that I had no part of, and that guys are just breathing down my back and making it hard for me because of my Christian faith, well, you know what? The Bible says I just take that. I endure that. It's not enjoyable. It's not something we hope for. I don't go to work going, oh, I hope I just get nailed at work and people are on me and laying into me and making it tough for me. Oh, I don't wish for those things. But Peter makes it clear that, you know what? Endure those things. Go through them. It's commendable before God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 10 and 12, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, when you're going through difficulty where it's unjust, just remember, man, you're pilgrims, you're passing through. You have an eternal residence where all these things are just going to be nothing as compared to the glory we're going to receive with Him in heaven. It's going to be all worth it, guys. But, well, Peter says in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Now, I like this. Because Peter doesn't give us this dark picture saying, here's what could happen. Endure it. Patiently go through it. He says, you know what? Christ went through the same things. He's our example. And Peter goes into some passages now that leave us the example of Christ. It says in verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Boy, when I'm, you know, judged, or when people come against me, my first reaction is just, you know, either threaten them or do it back to them. Peter says, Jesus didn't do that. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's a good word for us, isn't it? Just commit yourself into the Father's hands. He's the one that's going to judge. He's the one that's going to bring retribution. Put yourself in his hands. And Peter goes on to say in verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter's quoting from Isaiah 53. He's not quoting it verbatim. He's not quoting it in order, but he's giving us some simple truths conveyed to us from Isaiah 53 and putting them to us in his letter here. Christ went through a great deal for us. He suffered unjustly. He was beaten. He died on a cross for us when he was innocent. And it's because of that, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. This is speaking about the healing of sin. Sin no longer has any kind of hold on us. We're forgiven, we're cleansed. We're healed. We're a new creation in him now. He went through that for us. And because of Christ's suffering, we're able to come to him. We no longer are going astray as we once were, as he says in verse 25. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I like this, guys. We're returning to the shepherd. What does the shepherd do? He cares for the sheep. He tends the sheep. He provides for them. And he says, the overseer of our souls. He takes care of us through all that we go through. He's watching. Guys, Peter paints for us a picture that can be a little bit bleak. Can be something that we don't want to face, but it's reality as believers. We're different from the world. And the world wants to lash out at us. Why? Because they're walking in darkness. As Peter said, they're walking in darkness. They're unsettled because there's this conviction of their sin and wrongdoing. Now we're walking along in joy, in hope, in peace. They don't like it. They want it. And so they lash out. We're going to go through those things. But Peter ends the chapter by saying, guess what, guys? Not only do you have an example of Jesus who went through the same things that you're going to go through, even in a greater magnitude, but he's that shepherd and overseer who's caring for you and watching you. Guys, we're not alone in this. Not only do we have the church around us that encourages and uplifts us, but we have a Savior who loves us and desires to provide and care for us in those times of difficulty. The whole point of Peter writing this letter again is a living hope, even in the light of persecution and suffering and trials. It's a living hope we have because of Jesus. So again, not only is the world watching us and watching our witness, but we have a Savior, a Lord, who's also watching us, taking care and bringing us through each day. Let's pray.